How can I be saved while in prison?
Why did God put human beings on the earth? For what purpose are we here?
Our guests answer these questions and more. I'm Candita Hines.
And I'm Ruben Covarrubias. Bible Help Desk starts now.
Welcome to Bible Help Desk. Ruben, I am so excited because once again, we're here.
Yes.
And our viewers have brought in a bunch of questions ranging from just trying to understand the Bible in whole.
Absolutely. I'm excited as well because, you know, our viewers send in great questions. And that for that very reason, before we dive in, I want to remind our viewers of how to send in those questions and to keep sending in those questions. So if you have a question for our guests, you can text us or call in with your question at 833-BIBLE-HD. Or send it in via Facebook, Instagram, or our website, hopetv.org/BibleHelpDesk. Remember to leave us an email so we can contact you right back. Well, Candita, I'm excited because we have some great guests here with us. So who is joining us?
Absolutely. So today we have with us Silvia Canali Bacchiocchi. Silvia Bacchiocchi is originally from Argentina. She is a writer and speaker and is currently pursuing a PhD in systematic theology at Andrews University on the subject of spirituality. Welcome, Silvia.
Thank you so much. It's a pleasure to be with you today.
Also joining us is Dr. A.J. Groeschel. Dr. Groeschel was born in Brazil, but currently serves as the lead pastor of the Waynesboro Adventist Church in Virginia. He also teaches at Washington Adventist University. He holds a PhD in systematic theology and a JD in corporate governance. Welcome, Dr. Groeschel, to the program.
It's great to be back.
Our verse of the day comes from Psalms 34:17, and it says, "The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles." You know, that to me, that says no matter where we are, what our circumstances is in our lives at the moment, is that God will hear our cry.
Yeah,
amen. How promising is that?
Amen. Absolutely.
Let's pray. Lord, our world needs your deliverance. Please destroy the plans of the wicked with your power. Please raise up your people who find themselves facing hardship and trouble. And may we seek you in your word. Amen.
Amen. Well, let's go ahead and jump into our first question that comes to us via text. And it says, "How can I be saved while in prison?" Wow, this is a very important question, a question about salvation. So I'm going to start with you, Dr. Groeschel. We have a simple question, which seems to be from someone who's texting us from prison, and they simply want to know, how can I be saved while in prison? What can we give them from the Bible?
Yeah, Ruben, when we get those questions, I believe the first thing I do is to imagine the person, what they're going through in order for them to submit that question. And that's a great place to be, right? You're longing for salvation. You want to find salvation. But I would just submit, how about we turn the question around and upside down and put it and frame it in this way? Is there anywhere in the world, anywhere in the universe for that matter, where God's salvation cannot reach me?
Mm. Yes. Amen.
Because it's everywhere. But we can start with the prison scenario, right? One of the most emblematic and puzzling moments in the Bible is actually related to a criminal, not only in prison or who had been in prison, but one who had been on the death row and was now facing execution.
Yeah.
Could salvation reach that person right there? Luke chapter 23 gives us a glimpse into that scene and that moment in a person led to their extremes and being reached by salvation. And I'll read some of those verses now. Luke chapter 23, verse 32. "Two other men, both criminals, were also let out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called Skull, they crucified him there along with the criminals, one on his right and the other on his left." And now in verse 39, "One of the criminals who hung there hurled insult at him," at Jesus, "by saying, 'Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us.'" And now in verse 40, "But the other criminal rebuked him. 'Don't you fear God,' he said, 'since you are under the same sentence?' We are punished justly. So there is a realization there that we messed up, right? We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong. And then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And then Jesus answered to him, truly I'll tell you today, you will be with me in paradise. Amen. Salvation has reached him on the death row at the minute of execution. Yeah. So there are no limits. God's love will reach us anywhere, anytime, and always possible, because God's priority, God's mission is salvation. Amen. So how can I be saved even while in prison? Just say what that prisoner or that common criminal, repentant criminal said, remember me, Lord Jesus. Remember me. And salvation will reach anywhere.
Amen. Amen. Well, thank you so much, Dr. Groeschel, for that hope that we have and our viewer here who seems to feel maybe trapped, maybe feels they can't be saved, but there are no limits. Thank you so much for that reminder, Dr. Groeschel. Sylvia, I want to turn to you now. We have, again, Dr. Groeschel started us with some phrases of hope that we have for our friend here. What else can we add for our friend who's texting us from prison?
Yes, no, thank you, AJ. I think that's so beautiful the way that he put it together, that this was a man that in the moment of Jesus' greatest need and greatest agony on the cross, he was there and he brought solace to his heart. So instead of thinking that there's no use for someone who might be a criminal, there's actually the best. You know, Jesus says every single person can bring such healing into the world. And this is an example of that. I just wanted to add, AJ was talking at the beginning about how there is no place where the love of God cannot reach. Yeah. And so I just wanted to look at a few Bible passages, one in particular, and then we're going to look at an example. So the first passage that we're going to look at is Psalm 139, verses 1-8. And this is a section that it's a section about the omnipresence of God, that he is everywhere at once through his spirit. He can be very close to us. So let's read what the Bible has to say. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You have hedged me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. I'm going to stop right here. It continues and it's very beautiful. But the idea is this idea of Sheol, right? This is in the Hebrew, the word hell means a difficult time. It can be death or a moment of death. So in Psalm 23, it says, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And we can see that being in prison is a place for many. I can imagine, I've never been in prison myself, but for the viewer who sent in this question, anyone who has loved ones that are in prison, there is no place where the Spirit of God is not active and working to bring souls and people into harmony with him. And the example of this that I want to highlight is found in 2 Chronicles chapter 33, verses 9-13. And this man, his name was Manasseh. So let's turn there. 2 Chronicles 33. This is the Manasseh's reign. Now, Manasseh was the son of Hezekiah, who was a good, good king. He instituted many reforms, but Manasseh began to rule at the age of 12. And that may not be a good idea to institute young teenagers as kings. So what happens, let's pick it up in verse 4. He, speaking of Manasseh, built altars. This is one of the most wicked kings of Israel. He built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord had said in Jerusalem, shall be my name forever. He built altars for all the host of heaven. These are wicked demon gods in the two courts of the house of the Lord. And he caused his sons to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom. This is literally child sacrifice. He practiced soothsaying, used witchcraft and sorcery, and consulted mediums and spiritists. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. Now let's jump down to verse 9. It said, so Manasseh seduced Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to do more evil than all the nations whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. Okay, this is incredible. Can you think of a more wicked person who's deserving of prison and maybe even the death sentence, right? This is such a wicked man, but let's pick it up and keep reading. So verse 10, and the Lord spoke to Manasseh and his people, but they wouldn't listen. Therefore, the Lord brought upon them the captains of the army of the king of Assyrians, right? This is the Babylonian captivity, who took Manasseh, King Manasseh, wicked Manasseh, with hooks. They bound him with bronze fetters and carried him off to Babylon. Now, and this is the important part, when he, Manasseh, was in affliction, he implored the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the Lord of his fathers and prayed to him. And he, the Lord, received his entreaty, heard his supplication, and brought him back to Jerusalem and into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord was God. This is incredible because it is telling us that one of the most degrading kings who made Israel go into degrading apostasy, in fact, his name, Manasseh, means to forget. The patriarch, there were 12 sons of Israel, and there was a double portion given to Joseph, Manasseh, and Ephraim. And he named Manasseh Manasseh because he said, God has made me to forget all the affliction that I have seen. Well, I think this Manasseh, King Manasseh, forgot all the goodness that his father Hezekiah had instituted. But the point is that when we remember, when Hezekiah remembered the God of his father Hezekiah, when he humbled himself and he prayed, it says he prayed unto the Lord, unto God. God heard him. Not only did he forgive him, but he restored to him the kingdom. You know, and then it goes on to tell the story that he tried to institute reforms and so forth. It didn't go very well because the nation was so seeped in idolatry and apostasy. But the point is that there is no place that the Lord not only can go to save, but can go to reform and to reward even in this earth. So to our friend who sent in the question, I want to give four steps. Now is the how. How can I be saved? First, do what Manasseh did. He humbled himself and he prayed to the Lord. Number two, pray to God daily to give you strength and wisdom to walk in integrity. Third, remind yourself that God is with you to strengthen you daily, and that is salvation. Just God's presence with you is salvation. It's a saving relationship. And when you're in doubt, number four, just trust that if your mind is going to God in supplication and prayer, that you are saved. You are in a saving relationship and you're growing day by day into a greater knowledge of the Lord.
Wow. Thank you so much for just a great answer to this question. And I can just see here that even though I know our friend may feel that he has no hope, I'm reminded there are no limits, even at the last minute. And I just love the steps that we're given here so that he can feel that God is with him even while in prison. Thank you so much for that answer. Amen. What else do we have?
Our next question comes through voicemail. Let's listen.
Why did God put human beings on the earth? For what purpose are we here?
Wow, a very interesting question. I thought that we all knew, but I guess we do not. Dr. Groeschel, what does the Bible have to say about why are we here?
That one is deep and wide, right? That's the question. That's the basic one. And it's very hard for you trying to find counsel in God's word in the Bible not to go back to the beginning, to try to understand what is God's purpose and how he frames our existence. And I wanted to focus on a specific chapter and verse here, and we're going to start our discussion. I just want to introduce our discussion. Chapter 1, verse 28, it says the following. God blessed them, man and woman, and said to them, be fruitful and multiply. In the Hebrew, that kind of rhymes, para rava, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue, kavash, and rule it, rada. Those words are very important, but I wanted to focus on one, a specific one. The first one would be to rule, rada, that second portion, and that is the king of the universe who created everything. And every seat and every detail has planned out all of the sequence, creating and knowing that us as human beings would be processual beings. He had the power to create all of the universe in our planet, include it in the blink of an eye, but he takes his time because we would need that. We would need a process, right? And the king of the universe who has all of the authority, He invites us to rule with him. He's the king. He has the power. Adam and Eve had no power whatsoever. Even still, they were invited to be a part of the kingdom and to exercise rulership, dominion. This is grace. This is how humble God is. He shares in governance. But then the second one I want to emphasize was that one that I mentioned before, be fruitful, para, and multiply, rava. But these words in the Hebrew, rava, specifically means multiply, but it also means to become great, to increase, and to flourish. So at least we can have two goals, two dreams that God has for his creation. Number one, to rule with him, to exercise his way of ruling, his way of kingship. And secondly, for us to flourish, for us to grow in different directions, to develop different skills, to dream big and to go after those dreams. So why did God put human beings on the earth? By his love and grace, so that we would share in his rulership. And for what purpose? To flourish, to become the best possible version of yourself. And he's just waiting, because he can certainly accomplish these same goals through Jesus Christ, despite of our current condition.
Oh, wow. Thank you so much for that response. Thank you for reminding us. Thank you for giving us the origin of those words that kind of gives us more clarity and reminds us that we are here to share this with them, to increase, to grow, and to flourish. Wonderful.
Well, before we go to break, just a quick reminder that Hope.Study has more than devotionals. There are Bible studies and courses like angelic warfare. And I know that sounds intriguing. So don't forget to visit Hope.Study to check it out.
And if you prefer a physical Bible study guide, we have you covered. We'll mail guides to you for free in North America. Just give us a call and leave us your address, and we will get those sent to you. Now it's time for a break, but don't go anywhere.
Welcome back to Bible Help Desk. Remember, you can call or text us your questions at 833-BIBLE-HD or find us on Facebook, Instagram, or our website at hopetv.org/BibleHelpDesk. Then you can watch to see if one of our guests answers your question.
And our guests answering your questions today are Sylvia Bakioki and Dr. A.J. Groeschel.
Well, let's go ahead and jump into our next question.
Yes.
And this comes to us via text. And it's from Juan, and it says, will we all have a crown in heaven? Will our crown have jewels if we have brought souls to God? That's a great question that we read in the Bible about having crowns in heaven. So, Sylvia, I want to start with you. Here we're talking about the crowns in heaven, and our friend Juan wants to know, will we all have one? And what will it look like? What does the Bible say?
Ruben, great question. So crowns, it's a word that in the Greek, actually, when we translate it from the Greek into English, we just say crown, but there are two words in the Greek. And the first one is Stephanos. So let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. And it begins, Paul begins, this is the end of Paul's experience here on this earth. He's coming to the end. He says, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown, the Stephanos of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me alone, but to all of those who have loved his appearing. So here we see that the crown, the Stephanos, is given to all who have loved the appearing of God. Now, the word there for appearing is parousia in the Greek, and it just means the coming. In this case, obviously, it's the second coming. Christ has come the first time. So the crown that's given, you know, the question, the person who wrote in, they asked about the stars. First of all, will we have a crown? Will everyone have a crown? Well, if you've made it to heaven, you will have a crown. And the second part of the question is, will the crowns that we have jewels if we have brought souls to Christ? So the only type of crowns that have jewels in the Bible are the diadem crowns. And those are the crowns that are given to the rulers. So Christ In Revelation 19, he wears many crowns, it says. Also, the beasts, they usurp authority. They pretend to reign, obviously, in the kingdom of unrighteousness, so they have crowns. But the in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus talks about a special treasure. He says, Matthew 6, verse 19, and actually we can go there. Why don't we go there? Matthew 6, verse 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So there we see that the treasure that we're supposed to seek is a treasure that will be forever in heaven for us. Will that treasure be the people? I've always thought that it would be the people that we brought to Christ. That's the treasure. When I run into somebody that I brought to Christ, I light up because they're there. Now, will there be a crown with stars or some kind of a diadem that also represents the people? It's entirely possible because Jesus at the end, when he comes in the book of Revelation, he says, behold, I come quickly to give to everyone his reward. And so there will be some kind of reward, whether it's just the regular Stephanos crown that we wear, or whether it's something that has some jewels on it that resembles or represents the souls that we brought to Jesus. We don't know for sure, but whatever it is, I'm going to be content.
Amen. 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 And thank you so much, Sylvia, for pointing us in that direction, because it's such an interesting question, you know, about jewelry and the crown. And I'm just like you, Sylvia. I'm just going to be content as long as we're there and praising God's name. Thank you so much for that, Sylvia. What's our next question?
Our next question comes via text from Jerry. And it says, the Bible says Jesus comes back like a thief in the night, but also that he will be riding on the clouds. How do you explain that? Is Jesus the Father, Spirit, Son, all in one, the one and only living God? Wow, what a question. Yeah, yeah. Sylvia, I'm just going to toss that on to you. What does the Bible say about Jesus coming back like a thief in the night?
Thank you, Candida. I'm going to tackle the first part of the question. It's a pretty lengthy question. So our caller is asking, why is it appears to be that Christ comes back as a thief if we see him riding in the clouds, right? That's one is pretty obvious in the air, and the other one seems to be kind of stealing in. Why is that? So let's look at the text. That comes from Matthew 24, verse 42. Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. So regarding the time of Christ's return, we are not given a specific time. When Christ came the first time, there were prophecies in Daniel 9 that were talking about the exact time of Christ coming so that he would be welcomed. And there were some shepherds, there were a few people, the wise men that came and were studying prophecy, and they were ready to welcome him. But now for his second coming, God at the end, Jesus Christ said, behold, I come quickly. Well, that was over 2000 years ago and he's still not here. And yet we have to continue to live with the expectation of his soon return. Why is that? Well, the reason that we have to wait in expectation is because we love him. If we were given a specific time for his coming, like a thief doesn't call up and he says, hey, you know, I'm going to come rob you at 2:30 tomorrow night. You know, you're going to make sure that no one comes in. And so he doesn't want you to know. Now, that's a negative analogy because Jesus isn't stealing anything, so to speak. He's coming to reward his children. But what happens is he wants to reward those who are waiting for him with love and with expectation and with eagerness. They've been taking care of his house. You know, AJ talked about how we are stewards of God's creation. And he wants to know how we've been taking care of his household, of the world that he's given us to oversee. And so the first thing is that the time we do not know. We have to live in expectation. But the second part is the, what about the riding on the clouds? Well, the riding on the clouds is the event. And that's also in Matthew 24, verse 27. He says, for as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. And then verse 30, he says, then the sign of man will appear in the heaven and all the tribes of the earth will mourn and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. So this is a bombastic revelation. It's very loud. It's very public. It's universal second coming, but the time we are not told. So that's how you can reconcile the two, is that we need to be ready at all times. But when it finally happens, it will be in the clouds and it will be public and it will be a great announcement.
Thank you so much, Sylvia, for explaining the why and reminding us about the reward of it all. Dr. Groeschel, I want to toss the last part of the question. What does the Bible say about who is coming?
Yeah, that's a great question, right? Is it Jesus? Is it God the Father? Is it the Holy Spirit? Short answer, yes, he's coming. So in what sense is God one? So in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, you have kind of a glimpse of the notion that is trying to be conveyed here. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Okay, if Moses was trying to convey a numerical reality of God, he would have used the word Yahid and not Ehad to say the Lord is one, Yahweh is one. But Yahid refers to a numerical value of one, while Ehad expands that reality to the meaning of unity and singularity. Like in Genesis 2:25, for example, in the very first wedding ceremony, man and women are now to become one flesh. Does that mean a literal numerical one flesh? Imagine that. Not really. They are supposed to become united in mind, in heart, in purpose. Guess what word is used to refer to the kind of union or unity that man and wife, husband and wife, man and women should achieve? It's the word Ehad, a unity in singularity, a unity of plans, purpose, of mind and heart. And Jesus seems to be quoting the Shema in John chapter 10, verse 30. I and the Father are one. I and the Father are one. And the people there who heard that from Jesus, they understood exactly the connection Jesus was making here and his claim to being God. So immediately after this, they took stones to stone him because they knew Jesus had claimed he was Adonai. He was one with God. So the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost are involved in all salvation instances and relationship building with human beings. The Lord God is one, our God, the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost.
Wow. Amen. Thank you so much, Dr. Groeschel, for just giving us that understanding and that connection of who is coming back.
Absolutely.
And that is the one.
And we want to thank both Dr. Groeschel and Sylvia for joining us today and guiding us with the questions and the answers.
And thank you, the viewers, for watching. We'll see you next week.